one of the Psalms. Genesis 3, what we were scheduled to do would have fit, but it might have been, wow, the entrance of suffering and death in the world and the fall, the Garden of Eden. I decided that's where we were at, but I would wait for a couple of more weeks, and we'll hope the schedule gets back, and glad to change from that. I thought it is true, if we did have church, we wouldn't be much more than 10, and we have a big enough building, we'd all sit separately. So that's what happened. We're going to try some congregational singing. There's Bruce. He came here first, so he gets to be asked first. And after a while, we will have an open prayer. And anybody can pray that wants. And, of course, the things on the list will be, we pray that few people get sick. We pray that more people get saved. We pray that some who are already Christians will return and change their priorities. I bet a lot of things don't really matter that much. And we can pray for also a change in what we think is important in society, because I have long thought that Hollywood is not that important. And it's okay to play sports, but, you know, let's not kind of worship them, kind of silly. And other things that are more important are things like medical workers and farmers and truck drivers and, supply chain people. Linda did say of a missionary, and I will try to remember to pray for the porters. They are in Nigeria and don't know whether to come back. They have a daughter that has lung trouble, and they don't know whether the plane would make it worse or they should isolate in Nigeria. They didn't know what to do, but they have decided to stay there with it. So at any rate, let's try some Stand With Me, and Bruce will lead us in congregational singing, and then we'll have our devotional later. Deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help. Love lifted me, lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help, love lifted me. To him I give, ever to him I cling, in his blessed presence live. There is my soul's best song, faithful, loving service to him belongs. Love lifted me, when nothing else could help. Love lifted me, when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. Today, lifted me, love lifted me when nothing else could help. Lifted me, love lifted me. Could help love lifted me. Well, I'll pray for now, and you be thinking about if you'd like to stand up and talk real loud in a moment and also pray. Let's pray together, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you will take care of us and you have plans. We do hope that there will be a lasting effect on our nation and on our world, that people in need will turn to your Son to be saved, and Christians in need will turn to your Word also and find some promises and hope and get better able to minister to others. We think that there will be priorities, and we pray for all those that are working hard, and I pray for our medical professionals that they'd have protection, and that they too might have more salvations among them. We pray for people that are we sort of know how good they are, but often overlook, like our farmers and our truck drivers, and we think of the porters also, the overseas missionaries that aren't sure what to do right now. And pray for wise choices for them and protection. And bless us as we turn to your word on very relevant topics. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have Psalm 118. You know, it is true, Psalm 91 is the most plague-type text, but I thought maybe we can wait on that if needed. So I pick Psalm 118, and both of the portions today are mainly about military dangers. That's why for the opening phrase, not so much medical dangers, but they fit. You pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Very good. We're going to look at Psalm 34 this morning. It would be close to the top of a sickness situation. There might be a few more that are better, but Psalm 34 is one of the good hospital visit portions. I usually read it to people when I think that they are not terminally ill. I think they're going to recover. When recovery is expected, Psalm 34 fits very, very well. I have thought of this as much as a devotional rather than a Bible study. So on purpose, I left out some of the other angles that on any given Sunday we would, add to those angles and, as they say, milk those angles and so forth. But today we want to kind of make that a little less important and stress on the truths in here that fit our own ongoing situation. Relative to the beginning of Psalm 34, that would especially be verse 3. Well, let's read Psalm 34, verses 1 through 3, and then we'll come back and spend a little more time on verse 3.
verse 1 and following, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humbled shall hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Now, everything in verses 1 through 3 has good ideas, but we may spend a little bit more attention on verse 3, because verse 3 shows that we influence each other in our feelings and in our emotions. Verse 3 has the angle of let us magnify the Lord and exalt the Lord together. And David is the psalmist. He's saying others need to join together. We do influence each other on emotions. Often we think of negative emotions. A endlessly angry person might stir up anger in others. It's very common where the conversation is all mad. An endlessly worried person might stir up fear in others. So we can think of negative emotions where what goes around comes around, and it's a togetherness in terms of negative emotions. But here in verse 3, the good feeling is contagious. The hope goes together, strength goes together, less worry goes together. Verse 3, magnify, exalt, advance, promote the Lord together. So bad feelings and emotions are contagious, and so are good ones. Hope is contagious, and strength is contagious, and unselfishness is contagious. Make us think of Psalm 133:1. Behold, and how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. From the first three verses, we could not tell yet the situation of Psalm 34. From the first three verses, it sounds like a great time, but as we read on, it'll be a tough time. Most like unexpected, unknown attackers. Likely, Psalm 34 does refer to the Philistines. It's not so much, say, pandemic or plague, but the Philistines. And yet, that kind of goes in the category of unknown, unexpected. When might the Philistines show up in the middle of the night? For now, it's sufficient to say that in the first three verses, it all seems like they're singing and happy, and the emphasis is on singing and happy and togetherness and unity and influencing each other for good. The emphasis is all good, but as we read on, it will be that the emphasis is all good, but in a time of unexpected danger. Military, but it fits. Boast in the Lord, it says. That would be pride, a holy pride in the Lord. There are other verses like this, Jeremiah 9:24, and it gives a list of don't take boasting in your money, don't take boasting in your IQ or intelligence. But he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Glorify in God. Paul quoted this in 1 Corinthians 1:31. So boasting in God is a holy pride, not a sinful pride. It is a boasting, as we read on, about God got me through it. God helped in a dangerous time. God is very smart. He has all the answers, and God is very strong when we are not. So verse 3 probably is the most applicable verse in here. Danger, unknown predators, military, and the brethren pull together. And they get more positive, and they pull together in such a time. Let's not leave out the verse 2. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. Now, humble in the Bible is very often a need for God, and that's a very true and good doctrine. We might, though, think here it means the humbled, the people who have been humbled. Danger pulls people together, but danger can also humble people. They have problems. They might be sick. They might have needs, and maybe it's not sickness, but they are humbled. And what this is saying is David and others that he said get together would help the people that have been harmed and are humbled. Time will tell if the United States has a strong revival. It's way past time. I do not know. See, I sort of thought it would have happened on 9/11, and I actually thought we might have one. On 9/11, the Sunday after this, lots of people came to church. And I would have thought a lasting revival because interest in God went up. And yet, what kind of happened was that, after the government took care of things, and over time, we were protected from the enemies, and over time, it kind of went back to normal. So you see how that happened. A time will tell if worries over this virus bring a lasting effect upon the humbled, a lasting effect of thinking, I need to find more answers. I need to find God. It could. We will pray and hope that it does. At least I do believe there will be more people who trust in Jesus as Savior. And there will be more Christians who said, I need to go back. I need to get back to this. So unknown troubles pull people together. We see that in these first few verses. And we see that positive attitudes are contagious also. And that unity of the righteous people influences those who are humbled, influences those who are afflicted. Now let's go on to verses 4 and 5. I sought the Lord, and He answered me. He delivered me from my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. See, God is light, and people who look to Him kind of reflect His light. I think that's all the way through the Bible. The actual in Isaiah 60, where it says, arise and shine and give God the glory. The phrase arise and shine comes from the Bible. And it's like people who have their attention upon God, it reflects. And that's what's kind of going on here. I think it's just fine to look within for self-reliance. We are Americans. I think self-reliance to a point is a virtue. I think it's okay to look to others for uplifting. Yet there are times when neither one of those are enough. They're not enough. Self doesn't have the answer, and society doesn't have the answer. And, you know, I think it's, shall we say, necessary but not sufficient. It's good but not the final answer. And so David found that to be true. Look to others for help. Look within for help, but look up. I sought the Lord. Quite a bit of seeking in the Bible, but I think that we don't relate being in a modern world of rapid communication. I would think seeking would be as there's in the Bible days, no post office, no telephones, no texting, no emails. And you have a very dear loved relative, for example, and they live a little while away, and you go to visit them and they're not home and you don't know where they are. And so you start going around out in the fields, and you go to town and you start searching for a missing person. Applied to seeking God, it's kind of the idea that God has been a missing person, and so He needs to be searched. I think a lot of us already do this. We're always seeking for God. Seeking for God is especially important to deliver from all fears. So David in Psalm 34 is not sick, but he has the Philistine hidden, unknown attackers that might come at any time. And he couldn't fix it all. So what he did was he sought to be close to God. Notice before we move on, never ashamed. The world tries to make Christians feel ashamed. And yet, God's care and God's truths make us wiser and make us stronger. And the people who should be ashamed are those that can go through a trouble and never think about the tough questions of life. They should be ashamed for being uninformed and ignorant and wrong. We have a deliverance from all fears, and now as we read on, we have deliverance from all troubles, and then a little reference to guardian angels, verses 6 and 7. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he rescues them. We sometimes say that poor soul, and we don't mean that they don't have any money. The phrase the poor man here isn't that David didn't have any money, particularly at the time he's writing this. He's probably writing it while he's away from danger, and he might even be king. Poor means the inability to fix something. They have a trouble that they don't know the answer to. So in that sense, anybody who thinks straight, we're always, in that sense, poor. Everybody has a list of troubles on any day that they can't fix them all. They're in poor shape. Not so much poor bank account, but poor shape. And David's testimony to us is to look to God out of all kinds of troubles that we cannot fix. Verse 7 is also one of the good verses about guardian angels. It's not the only one. Psalm 91 would have one. We'll see how that goes. Maybe we'll do Psalm 91 one of these days. Jesus, in the life of Christ, we have angels at his temptation. We have angels at the Garden of Gethsemane. We have his teaching in Matthew 18:10. The little ones have angels in heaven who are constantly looking at the Father. Hebrews 1:14, ministering spirits who are sent forth to minister to those who will be heirs of salvation. Well, we as believers are heirs of a future salvation from the total penalty of sin. So that applies to us, not saying angels will help. Psalm 139 says, all the days written for us are in his book. That doesn't mean we do unwise things. It doesn't mean we go jump off the pinnacle of a temple. We had that thought this week. It would not have been wrong not to have church. That wouldn't have been wrong. It says just being safer, kind of like a blizzard day or a tornado day. It would not have been wrong. On the other hand, it is also true that we probably could sit far enough apart and most people would listen to the sermon as it is recorded and hear our prayers and hear our singing. Regarding angels, there's a lot of books on angels I don't really trust. One guy named Ron Rhodes is a graduate of Dallas Seminary, and he wrote a book on angels, and I kind of trust his efforts to come up with research. One of the stories concerns a missionary, and when I read it years ago, I said, I have talked with that person. It's when I was a kid, a missionary came to our church, and he was from New Tribes, which the Bible Institute for New Tribes is in Michigan. It's in Jackson, Michigan. And he came, and he talked, and he says that there was this, shall we say, a Stone Age type tribesman. And he did trust in Jesus as Savior. And then he said, we tried to kill you. We tried to kill you in the past. We saw things around you. We would not go near. Now, I've never had anything like that. But I did one time run around in New York State out on a trail. And it was the weirdest thing. All of a sudden, I got a panic and said, I can't keep going. I got to turn around and go back. Never saw anything. But when I got back to the Christian camp, the news was all about an escaped murderer hiding on that same trail. So I do not trust experiences as much as I do the Bible, but it looks like here in verse 7, there is such a thing as guardian angels. Now we go on to verses 8 through 10. And verses 8 through 10, we'll talk about experience what is good, and God is good. And before I read that, think of all the commercials. All the commercials, they're designed to do several things. One is to make you afraid. You've got to be afraid and buy our product. That's one of the angles. The other angle, which is very common, is you can experience the best if you buy our product or purchase our service. So it's very, very common, and I'm not here to pick on that, but what it's saying is the best experience is God is good. That's what David is telling us. That, okay, banana split, good experience. Okay, trip, good experience. Okay, comedy, good experience. But somewhere in there, God is the best experience. Verses 8 through 10. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. For those who fear Him, there is no want. Means you're not going to lack anything, as the verse 10 says. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in lack or want of any good thing. Again, taste is experience. I would like to stress refuge. Think of a fort. This is a military chapter, not really a epidemic chapter, but think of a fort. And he doesn't know when the Philistines are going to come, and he doesn't know middle of the night in the dark. He doesn't know what. And God is like a fort. We've heard a lot of the phrase shelter. Shelter in place, whatever. That's okay. But God better be a shelter in every life. God better be like the tornado shelter. God better be like the castle. God better be like the thick walls. God better be like the guard. And he says here, David says here, that those who do so have blessing. Earlier in the 9:15 service, we were studying the word happiness, and there is Barak or Baraka, which means blessed for success. That was in here. Verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. I will want God's plan to take place. I will bless Barak. But the word here in verse 8 is the word for happiness, correctly defined. It's Asher or Asherah, one of the 12 tribes. And what that is saying is we'll have better feelings if we look to God for our shelter. Asher is not so much thrill and excitement and hopping up and that kind of happiness. It's more like we'll have good feeling if we look to God as our shelter. Also, we won't lack anything. I already had this thought this week, both from growing up on a farm and out in a rural area. It would surprise me if that doesn't all step up at all kinds of things. But this verse is more theological, saying that God will take care of us anyway. Those who seek the Lord and look at Him like their, look at God like His shelter will not lack anything. And we know of other New Testament verses. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Philippians 4:9, my God shall supply all your needs. Well, I thought we might have a few kids here today, and so that made me interested in verse 11. I'm purposely moving fast because the kids are doing good. We didn't want an hour and a half sermon for the kids, but it looks to me like David as he wrote this song, was thinking of kids. So let's look at verse 11. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Now, David's thoughts came at a dangerous time, but when he was writing this, he was looking back upon it. He wasn't in danger when he wrote it. He's telling us about what happened in his past. So evidently, he's already grown up and he's thinking about the kids. And what he's telling the kids is the danger did pass and I got through it. And the kids will have to listen to the story of how God got me through it. Now, that's a very good process over time. And we can look forward. I don't know when all this will end. I don't know whether 2 weeks will do it. I hope 2 weeks will do it. I don't know that 2 weeks will do it, but it'll get over with. And David in Psalm 34 was making sure the kids know that he got through it. And he teaches them about the good life. What is the good life? Well, the good life is depart from evil and do good and seek peace. Seek shalom, peace with God, the peace of God. Peace of God means you're not at war at God anymore. Peace of God means our hearts are stronger. That will keep him in perfect peace. His mind is stayed on thee. I think sometimes the perverted definition of a good life destroys people's lives. I always remember going to Ronald Reagan's inauguration and sitting there in the audience. They had all these signs. They didn't like him. Freedom to fornicate. And there actually was, I'll say that there actually was atheists against abortion at the same time, but freedom to fornicate fits the sermon. And they thought that God's rules were limiting their freedoms. And that really, God's rules were protecting them from bad. God's rules were like a fence around the playground for the kids to keep them from running out in the street and getting run over. So the good life, it means doing what is righteous. To be safe, that kind of thing. I remember mentioning in one of the earlier church's emails this week, Paul did have concern in 2 Corinthians 11:28. He had a daily concern for the churches. If we have concern today, that makes sense. If we have concern about getting sick and concern about what's going to happen over time, that makes perfect sense. That is not a sin to be concerned. I would look at it this way. We do what we can about things. We work hard. And then Psalm 127 says to work hard, but not to stay up late and rise up early and eat the bread of affliction. We also have these verses on fret not. So concern, okay. Plan, yes. Do what we can, yes. Total panic, no. Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:8. And Philippians 4 is let your requests be made known unto God. Kind of roll the heavy load over there. So he's telling the kids you can have concern but not have fear. The right kind of fear here is the fear of the Lord, which we saw right here in this text we read, the close of verse 11. Teach the kids, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I would say respect, to have honor for the Lord, to have respect for the Lord. That is the beginning of wisdom, according to the opening of the Psalms. Here it is, seeking shalom with God. And avoiding all evil. And that is the good life. And David wants us to know the Philistines didn't get him. Let's look at verses 15 through 18 now. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. A Christian living does begin with a constant awareness of the presence of God. I saw the title of one book. I'm not even sure I've been able to read it, but Practicing the Presence of God. God is on the inside of the believer. God is around the believer. God supervises the life of the believer and watches over us. And we see that in verse 15. He also listens more carefully to the righteous cry. Can he listen to unsaved people? Yes. Not as much, shall we say, ethical need to do so. He might. But his eyes are especially towards the righteous. And he watches everything and he listens to us in our need. Being a little bit tempted to get off the, devotional, the current situation, verse 16, that he'll cut off the memory of the evildoers. Well, I don't want them to die yet, but there's a part of that, that I'm like, terrorists, school shooters, scammers, crooks. For some reason, our media and our society gives evil people all the attention. You put them on the news. Okay? Well, can't fix the world, but God will. God will fix it. And in the end, their life stories are not going to be last, and they're going to be forgotten. Kind of like the other proverbs, that the memory of them will rot. So, God remembers the good people. He remembers that not a cup of cold water given in his name is forgotten. Hebrews 6 also, God will not forget your labor of love. I think he keeps very good records of those that do good. Those that do not, going to remember them for a while. They'll be on the news for a while, but not very long. Verse 18 talks about the brokenhearted and the crushed. Sometimes that is people who are feeling guilty from their sins. That can be the case. That's Isaiah 57, but here I think not. Here I think we have people that didn't do anything and they have troubles. And they are afflicted and brokenhearted and crushed. And they maybe didn't even do anything. Innocent suffering, which is coming very closely in the closing section. But the Lord is close to us. We have afflictions that we didn't do anything to cause. And the Lord is near to anyone who has a brokenheartedness, has a trouble in the current situation. Now, verses 19 through 22. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked. Those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who make him like their shelter will be condemned. Verse 19 does teach innocent affliction. Very common in the Bible to blame all suffering on personal sin. That's the way people do it. In John 9, there was a man born blind. The disciples said, who sinned that he was born blind? Did he do something while he was unborn, or did his parents do it? And Jesus' answer was, neither. So there can be no fault suffering. Now, it is true, there can be suffering for chastisement. Because in addition to John 9, the man born blind did nothing. Jesus had the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, and he said in John chapter 5, sin no more, lest a worse thing happen to you. Oh, that's a common little phrase, slogan, as the shoe fits. In any affliction, a person that's a believer can say, if I didn't do anything wrong, it must be something else, and there's some other greater purpose for this. If a person does have affliction, it could be from a wrong. But today, let's talk about more than individual. Let's talk about citywide, regional, national, worldwide troubles. I would say here it can be the whole range of God's reasons, and for every individual it might be different. I thought a lot about Hurricane Katrina and New Orleans. For some in New Orleans, it could be a chastisement for sin. Not all of them. For some it could. The individual might have to evaluate that. On the other hand, many people were righteous. You know, I remember going to New Orleans and teaching a week in the Bible church, and they were pretty good people there, and I'm sure there are others. So in a regional trouble, God's purposes might be a little bit different for each person. So I wouldn't leave out someone who's getting chastised for sin, and now they're in the proverbial pig pen, and now they need to turn around. I wouldn't leave that out. The whole world, the whole nation's a lot of people. On the other hand, for the righteous, here we see no fault suffering. And there are a lot of things that can come out of that. Every individual has to decide, but it will produce unity. It'll produce unity among families and among churches and among neighborhoods and among cities and among greater. It does produce unity. It can change perspective that what has been lived for isn't all that important. It doesn't even have to be wrong. It's just not always that important. I do think that troubles make us more sympathetic. We feel sorry for others. And when everything is going good, we often don't think about them. And we have more sympathy. We have more credibility. You know the old saying, you don't know what it's like? Well, sometimes we do know what it's like. Have more credibility when we help others. I think of a factory foreman working in the making car parts. His name was Larry. He was a Christian, but he could hardly walk. And he had a great testimony. So that was really something. He had a great testimony all through the car plant in Michigan. And he was the chief foreman, but he could hardly walk. And so you think, why did God allow this suffering? Well, he can tell a lot of people he's doing okay, and he got through it. Verse 19 does say, righteous people can have afflictions, but also said the Lord delivers him out of them all. Verse 21, again, is off the devotional purpose, but those who hate the righteous will be condemned. So, those out there better be really careful about attacking the Bible and attacking Jesus and attacking the churches and attacking Christian people and making fun of them. In Psalm 23, we have the phrase, the Lord will set a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Let's think of an awards banquet. And the enemies will know who was right. Enemies will know who believed what is right and who did what is right, and they will know, and God will make sure that they know. Here in verse 21, anybody who hates Christians, God will let them know they were wrong. And if they don't trust Jesus as Savior and believe in Him as Savior, their memory will go away. But on us, God shows approval. We who trust Jesus as Savior and are righteous, like this chapter is, we who are righteous, God will kind of give us an awards banquet. He will say to us who are seeking Him all the time and are hiding in Him, like our shelter, we will receive well done. Okay, very good. I will pray in a minute, but can we come and have another song, please? Well, very good. And now we'd like to have a time of prayer, and anybody who wants to pray can pray. Please talk a little louder so others can hear. And when it seems like we're done, then I will close. So will you we'll bow our heads now, and whoever would like to pray. Doesn't matter how few or how many there are, but let's pray together.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for our church. Pastor and his family. Financial obligation.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that you are watching and you are listening. We thank you that you also know who has trusted your Son as Savior and know who does what is right. And even sometimes when the world tries to make us ashamed, you will show everybody in the end who did what was right. And that you will have your own rewards. We do want our friends to be safe from sickness. We do think also of the missionaries that couldn't decide whether to come home. Trusting in you, they're worried about the airplane rides and then worried about staying where they're at. I ask that you would give them protection. And with everybody, when it's all done, it would be like we just read, that we'll be able to teach following generations about things and about how seeking the Lord and looking to you like our protection helped us to endure and even be stronger. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.